I want to talk on a word tonight that perhaps is somewhat personal to me in its own way, and that's that word mercy. We hear a great deal of grace, and rightly so. We have a lot of preaching on God's love, absolutely necessary. We maybe need to hear more preaching on forgiveness. Maybe we need more preaching on long-suffering. But over the years, I've not heard a lot of preaching on mercy. And yet I find that character of God, that truth of God and of the Word of God to be precious. And so I want to share some thoughts with you tonight on mercy. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that it's been a day that families can enjoy time together. But more than that, a day we can be the ecclesia. We can come apart from the routine, sometimes the struggle, sometimes the tension and stress of the work week. And we can come and we can find a time to relax, to rest in soul and spirit before the Word of God. And to trust in our own ways before your throne as we would understand our Heavenly Father being the God that's high and lifted up. And yet miraculously, in your love and grace to us, you abide with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit of God that is of you, that you have sent to be our advocate, our helper, the one who will bind for us forever. What a marvelous truth. We thank you for that. Give your word purpose and thought for our lives. Help us, Father, to understand it in the way that you would have us to understand it, that you might be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy, as with God, is, I believe, a part of his character, of who he is, and that's what makes it so great. God is great. His mercy is great. And mercy is free. No one has ever bought mercy of God, and yet we abound in it. It's like the air we breathe. We abound in the mercy of God. Folks, none of us would be here tonight if God did not have mercy. We don't deserve life that God has given to us. When you stop to think about it, and I think in America we were spoiled. I'm spoiled. Maybe I'll put it that way. I'm spoiled. We have so much, so I think sometimes we expect more. And so the mercy of God is free. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't exchange it for something else. It is God giving himself to us. And we realize that in so doing, he delights in sharing with us his mercy and what he has for us. As justification in salvation is free, so is God's mercy. This morning, according to Lamentations 3:23, you woke up to mercies. You probably didn't feel it. You certainly didn't reach out and grab it. It wasn't put on your plate this morning if you had breakfast, or in your bowl if you had cereal. But Lamentations 3:23 says, "For the mercies of God are new every morning." When you stop to think about that, you just have to stop and thank the Heavenly Father for the care that he gives. that every morning his mercies are new. He starts over every day with you and I. Every day he starts over withholding what we ought to receive, that he might give us what we don't deserve. And so mercy certainly is that which is precious with the Lord. It's free, it's overflowing, it's infinite. We will never, well, we in the 6,000 years, if you're a creationist, in the 6,000 years that God has been giving mercy, he has not yet begun to even remove the top layer of mercy. And so it is ever new. It is ever precious. It is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 7 reads, he made his 103:37, and that's, I'm not going to read that one either. All right, so I'm going to try verse 11. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. It's eternal, it's ever flowing. It's God sharing himself with us. The infinite with the finite, the holy with the sinful, the righteous with the unrighteous, that we might move into that relationship that Romans talks about, into the conformity of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you need to listen to this kind of carefully because it doesn't seem like it flows, but it does. When Christ ascended up to heaven, that which made him go up was the joy that he went to his Father that he had not been with for 33 and a half years. So that which should make our hearts ascend with joy in prayer is that we are also going to the Father of mercies who sits upon the throne of grace. So we need to go with confidence in his mercy. As one goes to a fire saying, "Warm me," or we might say, "Make me a meal." Now, when we need to stop taking God for granted. The majority of the world worships gods that does not like them. They're angry. They're not satisfied. When's the last time you've seen somebody bowing down to a false god smiling? They don't see their god that way. And yet you and I, wherever it is that we have our time with God, we ought to come with a smile. Because we are coming to our Heavenly Father that extends to us himself, holy, 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 but receiving us as we are, because mercies are new every day. They are eternal. They are overflowing. Psalm 52:8, I will trust in the mercies of God forever. It is as a fountain that is open. It is as we, in faith, come to him and say, "Let me drink." And he says, "Drink." I think of that story over there in Genesis. I think it's Genesis 22. As the servant of Abraham goes up to Haran to fetch, that may not be a good word, a wife for Isaac. And remember, he prays and he says, God, the woman that comes to get water, if she will let her bucket down and give me drink, and also give water to the camels. Now, I've not studied a lot of that culture, but I think we can understand something. I understand a thirsty camel can drink a lot of water. I'm a farm boy. I don't see my farm friend here tonight. We were talking about picking rocks, and we were talking about, well, he wasn't. I was shocking grain. It seemed like when I was the age of some of these here, in the wintertime, in the coldest time of the year, the well would freeze up. And you know, for people to satisfy their thirst, it doesn't take too much. But when you've got to take care, and it wasn't a large, but average, but when you have 25 head of milking cows, and then you have another 15, 18 head of young stock, eating snow doesn't really match their level of thirst. And so you go into town and you get tubs of water, not wash basin, you get tubs of water, and you can only go so close, and then you start hauling water by pail, and you water the livestock. I don't think that ever happens today because we have made some advances in that type of area. But the bucket. And how picturesque it is that we lower the bucket of our faith into the well, if you would, of God's endearment. God's endearment. God's kindness continually. It's not that he says once and that's it, but as much as we need it. And so I will trust in the mercies of the Lord forever, that we might drink of this fountain of God's withholding. What a great encouragement that is to you and I. Folks, there is only one God that has mercy. It's the living God. Gods of wood and stone don't have anything, let alone mercy. I occasionally will tell the congregation back at Baldwin, there are two things we need to be grateful for. There are two things we need to thank God for every day. One is salvation, and the other is you have a desire for his word. How many people went to church today without a Bible? How many people have sat in a pew today never picking up a Bible? That is like a carpenter going to work without a saw and hammer, I think. But we take it for granted. I'm not being critical. I need to be careful here a little bit. It's kind of in my genetics. I need to be careful here a little bit. I'm not being critical. Again, I just want you to think. When you picked up your Bible this morning, and you say, Lord, thank you. Or how about when you came to church tonight, and you picked up your Bible, that you have the freedom to do, that you don't have to worry about somebody watching you. You picked up your Bible, and you took it out to your vehicle, and then you put it down, or put it on your lap, or however it was. And then when you got out, you picked it up again, and you have a desire. You have a love. You have a thirst for the word of the Lord. And we take that for granted. But folks, we are the remnant. We are the few of the few who are not only saved, but we have a desire. We have a thirst. We have a hunger for the Word of God. And God has pressed upon your heart to be in a service where the Word of God is open and is central. And yes, not every service necessarily has that. When you have missionaries come, or if the CLA was to come, they may have a verse that they work from. But some services are not evangelistic. Some services are not instructional by the Word of God. Some services are just informational. But that doesn't mean the Word of God has been removed from being centered. The next Sunday you come back and it's there. It's centered. It's on the pulpit. It's open. It's proclaimed. It's preached. It's taught. And you trust the Spirit of God. Why? Because God's mercy allows us to be able to do that. My kids are, well, they're grown adults now. They're not listening, so I can say this. But it used to bother me, I suppose, because I was a pastor. But when they would, you know, maybe get in the car or get home, they would take their Bibles, and what would they do? They wouldn't necessarily go like this. They would kind of go like that, you know. And I was not raised in a Christian home. Neither of my parents were saved until when my dad made a deathbed decision, so the pastor says. He was in the hospital for the last several months of his life, and I think I only went over there once to see him. Not a real intricate, intimate relation between my dad and I. I was telling Brother Ragne that my dad was old enough to be my grandfather. He married my mother as a second marriage and married a lady 20 years younger than himself. So he was a First World War vet. Most parents of my generation were Second World War. And so growing up there wasn't a real tight, there wasn't the father-son relationship that I preach about now. But it's interesting, as a kid growing up, you grow up with what you have. You grow up with who you have. You grow up with how it is. And so it wasn't so much then as it is now, being a parent and a grandparent and a great-grandparent. But I'm saying all that so to be thankful that the Lord was gracious enough, merciful enough, to reach down into that ungodly and unrighteous and cold home towards the Lord. I probably shared some of this in the last time or two I was with you, but beginning at about the age of four, went to Sunday school on a Sunday school bus. Mom and Dad never went. Never went. And we went faithfully, and so for the first 10 years of my church life, it was going to Sunday school. And then about the time I was a mid-teen, my parents did decide to start going to church. So then it was just morning church. And I think my dad only went about a year and a half before he ended up in the hospital. But as I reflect back on that, I realize how much in a sense, it's probably not good theology, but it's testimony. How much I owe God. How much I owe the Heavenly Father. Why would He choose that family? The family across the pasture from us had relatives who were good, faithful Baptist people, but there was very little interest in that home to this day. I don't know if any of them ever came to trust Christ. Didn't go to that Baptist church, though the neighbor across the way, the mile over, our pasture lands adjoined, for those who understand that. His brother was very active in the Baptist church, but as far as I know, that family never went. So why? Why would God? Why would God extend mercy to a family that was so alike? I don't know. Don't ask me why God saved me. I don't know. But He has. But not of works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved. And so I suppose with a background and with a vocation that reverends and reveres the Word of God as it is, perhaps a little hard on my daughters when they were younger to don't throw your Bible. Put it down. Now, there's a few of us that can remember, but when my children were younger, this is kind of humor time. If you think it's humor, I think it is. You may not think, but when we would take trips, my in-laws lived 8 hours away from where we were. And so back then, when you have a little more stamina and so forth, you would leave in the evening and drive through the night. Well, we had a car, and so the youngest one, probably 4 or 5 years old, would climb up in the back window. Can I give your kids some ideas here? Would that be okay? The youngest one would climb up in the back window and sleep. The oldest one got the seat, and the middle one got the floor. And you say, well, weren't they buckled up? We didn't have seatbelts, or at least we didn't use them. And so, but it was not an uncommon thing after coming home from church to see a Bible up in the back window and the car sitting outside and it getting hot. All right, I'm going to get off this subject. Okay, I've been on it long enough. But we need to revere, reverence the Word of God, because it's of Him to us, and it's part of that wonderful work of God's mercy. In mercy, He invites sinners to come and lay hold of the great salvation that He has. If it was not for mercy, God could not invite you and I, when He did, to come and know Him. So we need to be careful about abusing the mercy of God. Not to take it for granted. Not to think that somehow we are worthy of it or deserving of it. Not to abuse. The Bible says that where sin abound, grace is much more abound, and we're grateful for that. And that's grace, but I don't know that you can really separate grace from mercy. They're not the same, but they go together. And so, by application, if you would, not by interpretation, by application, where sin abound, mercy much more abounds. And then we need to be aware of our own wants. We need to realize that we do need this mercy of God. Now, it is very likely, including myself, that I will start tomorrow without giving thanks to the Lord for his mercies that he will give. That's a sad failure on my part, but I think it's honest. But that doesn't keep God from giving his mercy. God is still going to give it, whether I'm thankful for it or not. Obviously, whether I'm deserving of it or not, or whether I anything, he's just going to give it anyway. So it'll be good to think about giving him thanks for it. We need to be aware of our wants, that much of those wants are met through the mercy of God. David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And how true that is. That's in Psalm 51. And then in Psalm 103, it says, it says it here someplace because I just read it. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." And then we who have received this, we who enjoy it, we who are the benefactors of it, need to express it even to others. And I think it's a great time to do that. I think there's still a lot of people under this ugly umbrella of restrictions and mandates and so forth and so on. And it really gives you and I a great opportunity to speak of the mercies of God. But that helps us to understand. It helps us to deal with the situation with an advantage. I have the loving care of the Heavenly Father. And he is watching over me. So how we need to be vessels of mercy. And how we need to abound in praise for that. The Apostle Paul, in giving his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, says he was a persecutor and injurious, but he says, "I attained mercy." And as we share these other qualities of God, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, his joy, his peace, we realize that these things have all connections to God's care in his mercy. So as a Father of mercy, and as our Father of mercy, we as his children need to show ourselves of that. I mentioned a little earlier that I have some genetics that I've had to work with over the years. Coming from the home life that I did, being raised in the old generation, I suppose I would say, I don't know that my mother ever had a man in her life that really loved her. Her earthly father was abusive to her, more than I want to talk about. My dad was not a kind man to my mother. I did not realize this as a child growing up, but learned about it later. We would get chicks in the spring of the year, normally around Easter, whatever that would be, but because it was too cold for them and they were little and hadn't grown out the feathers that they needed, we would have the chicken house for them. And we put a cardboard ring and shavings and heat lamps to keep them warm. And so it was kind of April and early May, and if you had a fairly reasonable spring, maybe late March, but basically mid-April to this time of year, that was kind of a neat place to go into if you were cold. I was told later that my mother would spend an occasional night with the chicks because her and dad weren't getting along. She didn't feel safe in the house. And so whatever I got from my dad, I'm sure I got some of that because I'm half him. So my mother was abused by her earthly father, abused by her husband. And yet when she got saved, she had a testimony of a changed life. She started going to the Baptist church very faithfully. She was there all the time. I think her salvation decision was real because there was a life that went with it. And she was a kind person to others. And as one of six sons, I have a half-brother that's her son. But not of my dad. And so, but she had six sons. And yet she loved us. It's a mystery to me. Perhaps if I was a woman, I'd understand it better, but I'm not. So I kind of process this thing through a male process. That never having the love of a man, yet she loved her sons dearly. Yes, she disciplined us. Yes, there was probably time she was unfair. yes, there was times that not neglected, but cared for. And I suppose what I'm saying here is that in my mother, though she received so little mercy, she nonetheless understood how to give mercy. Now, the grandkids loved her. My daughters loved her. When they went to visit her, she did not give them milk and chocolate chip cookies, although she would do cookies. But she was more of the rigid kind. And if there was something to be done, she says, do it. And if you misbehaved, you did it once, and then you understood the consequences, so you buckled up and you did better the second time. But her grandchildren loved her. And she wasn't necessarily partial to her grandchildren because in her last year or two, she was in an assisted living. And we didn't want that, but she contacted MRSA. And we just did not have the facilities in our home to be able to have her live with us. But the grandchildren would come faithfully to visit her. So I'm going to close here by just saying that here was a person that if you were to have asked her, finish the sentence, this is when I was shown mercy, it probably would have been left incomplete. probably would have been left blank. But you and I should never, never leave it blank. I have been shown mercy, and we should be able to write and write and write and write every day this situation, that occurrence, this event, this difficulty, on and on. We should be able to speak of those things that are of the Lord. So I just want to remind you of a great truth of God, a great truth of the Word of God, God's mercy. New every morning. Let's try tomorrow morning. Well, you can do it tonight too. Thank Him for the mercies of the day, but tomorrow morning say, Lord, thank You. I've just started my day, but I know You've already poured out upon me Your mercies, for they are new today. Thank You, Father, for Your word, and thank You for Your truth. Help us, Lord, to apply it. There's so much, but we can take a little bit of it every day and make application of it. So if there's any here, Lord, that perhaps maybe You've just sort of said to them, now, this person showed You mercy, but You didn't show mercy back. And maybe there needs to be some reconciliation, some restoration of relationships because of that. But more so than that, we just need to say to You, thank You. Thank You, Father in heaven, that You're merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.